Morning, church. Good morning. Thank you. There's a few of you out there. It's good to see you guys this morning. Let me get all set up here. We're going to be jumping right in, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to continue looking at the Great Commission. I have to tell you, I had one of my greatest moments as a father slash pastor. You got to combine them for this moment, this last week. I have a teenage son, and he is all teenager, so that means that if he remembers about 10% of what I said, I'm ecstatic. It is like, hallelujah, thank you, God. And it was a Monday, and we were in the kitchen, and we were talking, and he said something that referenced the sermon from Sunday that I had said. And so I got a little greedy, and I said, "So, you remember the sermon last week?" And he said, or yesterday, this is yesterday, not last week, you remember the sermon yesterday? And he said, "Yeah." I said, "What was it about?" And he said, "The Great Commission." And I just about lost my mind, right? I thought, this is awesome. This is so spectacular. And then I got even more overconfident. I got a little bit greedy. And I said, "What is the Great Commission?" And he said, "To make disciples." And I just about fell over. I remember thinking that this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, right? It was just like the heavens opened up and it was a great day for me. But this is now Sunday, and I know last Sunday was a really long time ago, so let's just recap for a little bit. This is just for the teenagers, because I'm sure all of you adults remember last week just perfect. So if you go ahead and open up to Matthew 28, again, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. I'm just going to start in verse 17. And it says this, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.'" Last week when we were looking at the Great Commission, we focused specifically on verse 19, specifically how baptizing identifies someone as a disciple of Jesus. Someone who loves Jesus, someone who lives like Jesus, someone who tries to help others do the same. And we talk about the act of baptism being a public profession that we love Jesus enough that we would die to ourselves. And that's what's represented when we are buried in the water, when we go underneath the water, when we are immersed in the water. That is a symbol of us dying to self, the burial of our old self. And then we're risen out of the water to walk in newness of life. We are now, by the power and the authority and the grace of God, going to live like Jesus. We're going to imitate him in thought and word and deed. We're not going to do it perfectly, but that is our desire. And when we fail, we're going to seek his forgiveness. And we're going to press on in his love. We don't use his grace as a reason that we could just sin more. We don't use his grace that we just can have a lifestyle that doesn't reflect Jesus. We don't use his grace as an excuse to keep living in sin. That is not loving Jesus. That is not dying to self. And this has been something that we have tried to do for 2,000 years. When Paul was here and he was asked, specifically that question, do we keep sinning so we can have more grace in our lives? And the Apostle Paul wrote this, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So baptism identifies us as a disciple of Jesus, someone who loves Jesus and lives like Jesus and helps others do the same. Right? Baptism is a symbol that we belong to the body, that we belong to something greater than us. It marks our entry into the faith community, the body of Christ. And as brothers and sisters, we are to walk together, and as Paul says, we are to walk together with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the body that we belong to with Christ as the head. This relationship, this thing we call Christianity, is not only about our relationship with Jesus, but it's also about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, helping each other grow in the likeness of Christ. As disciples of Jesus, we need each other. I need you, and you need me. Some of you doubt that, but it's true. We are better together. And so last week, I ended with the challenging you to look at yourself first. When we talk about making disciples, look at yourself first. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you someone who loves Jesus? Are you someone that is trying to live like Jesus? Are you someone that is helping others to do the same? Are you someone that is helping others to love Jesus and live like Jesus? What we call that is, are you making disciples? And as we go through that list in our head, we're like, do I love Jesus? Check. Do I want to live like Jesus? Am I trying to live like Jesus? Check. Am I making disciples? Well, 2.5 out of 3 ain't bad. And we start to make excuses on why we do that. We get a half a point because we think that because we know what the Great Commission is, that we may not be doing that, but we're doing lots of other church things or Christian things. So we at least should get a half a point for knowing what the Great Commission is, but doing other church things. It's like a moral victory in Christianity. Church, that's not the way it works. When I ask my kids to do the dishes, if they stand around and they start thinking, what does he mean, do the dishes? Does he mean wash them off? Does he mean put them in the dishwasher? Does he mean put them away? Yes! I mean all of that thing. But to know it and not do it, that doesn't make that happy. Right? Sometimes the three of my kids, they will get together and they will discuss what I mean when I say put away the dishes. And together they come up with some really insightful ways on how they can do the dishes. They talk about who will do them and when they will do them. But for whatever reason, that talk never turns into action. Right? They say, well, we talked about it. That's good enough. No, it's not good enough. Now, we can't just sit in our small groups and talk about making disciples. We're told to make disciples. And guess what? The one thing that I told them still isn't done is they just sit there and talk. Yuck, 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 yuck. I don't care if they learned how to say put away the dishes in German, in Spanish, in Italian. That doesn't bother me. They could even learn how to say it in Greek and Hebrew. And I really don't care. I don't care if they memorize exactly how I said put away the dishes. I don't care if they keep a journal of all the times I said to put away the dishes and what time of day it was and what day it was and how I felt and was I angry or was I sad. I just told them to put away the dishes. That's all I want you to do. If they don't put away the dishes, none of that matters. None of that matters. All of those things may make them feel better. It may keep them really, really busy, but it doesn't mean they did the one thing that I've asked them to do. Just put away the dishes. For the love of God, please put away the dishes. It's the one thing I'm asking you to do. And like the task that we give our children, Jesus' expectation when he gave us the Great Commission was to do it. Yeah. Not to talk about it, not to think about it, not to memorize it, but to actually go and do it. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us as disciples. Go and make disciples. And sometimes we get so preoccupied with what it is to be a Christian that we neglect the primary task that Jesus gave us to do, to make disciples. Sure, we have a quiet time at least 6 days a week. We're involved in about 7 different Bible studies. We serve in 5 different ministries. We give money to the church. We give money to our favorite nonprofit. We give money to our friends that are missionaries. But the question is, are we making disciples? That's the whole question we have to ask ourselves every day that we are walking this earth. In his book, Born to Reproduce, Dawson Trotman wrote this: the curse of today is that we are too busy. I'm not talking about being busy earning money to buy food. I am talking about being busy doing Christian things. We have spiritual activity with little productivity. The way this works is that when we're unsure of something, when we're not sure what to do, we substitute effectiveness with action. We just start doing things in hopes that we look busy. We start doing things in hopes that we might accidentally do the one thing that we were told to do. I have a friend who's a statistics teacher, and he says it's really easy when you're grading tests to see who the kids are that know what they're doing and who the kids are that don't know what they're doing. He said the ones that know the answer to the problem, the ones that are thinking along the right, they have really short and concise answers. He said the other ones are writing these big, long paragraphs just hoping that they might say the right answer, that they might say the right thing. And really, they just throw a lot of garbage on the page. And it can be like that with Christians when we talk about making disciples. If we're not sure how to do it, we think, well, if I just do enough things, maybe accidentally, maybe I will make a disciple. Right? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut. Even the broken clock is right twice a day. We just think, well, if I just do something, maybe by accident, I will make a disciple. And church, I understand. I understand more than you know the anxiety, the inside tension of what it means to make a disciple. How do you make a disciple? I remember as I started getting into ministry, I was so lost. I had no answers. I didn't even know what to say when somebody said, hey, how do you make a disciple? Or what is a disciple? I don't know. I mean, it was so bad inside of me, I actually went to seminary to learn how to make a disciple. Right, that's what my master's was in discipleship. And I thought, clearly, if I graduate seminary, I'll have all the answers. Well, that's not really how it works, church. Right? There's actually more pressure. There's more anxiety in me. Because now they say, oh, you graduated seminary? Of course you know how to make disciples. And they expect me to have this great answer, this 1,000-page book and plan of how to make a disciple in every climate, in every place, with every person, in every context. They just expect that you know how to make disciples. The truth is, I do have a 1,294-page on how to make disciples. It's called the Bible, and you also have one of those. So we're going to be looking at what Jesus' plan is for making disciples. And praise God, Jesus has a way of simplifying things. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we just find out we are making things much more difficult than we need to. You remember when Jesus was asked what law is the most important? So there's over 600 laws, and somebody comes to Jesus, a lawyer, and says, hey, what's the most important law, Jesus? There's 600 here. Which one is most important? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus boiled down all 600 laws into two. He said, let's dumb it down. Let's make it kindred level. Here's two. These are only two that you need to worry about. If you do these two, you'll be following the other 600 laws. And grateful, Jesus does the same thing with making disciples in the Great Commission. When we really look at the Great Commission, he takes down all of that things and all the worry that we think about when we have to make disciples, and he narrows it down to three things. Three things. Go. Right? You're supposed to go. You're supposed to be intentional about making disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to help others identify with Jesus through baptism. And as I mentioned earlier, we need to start with ourselves, because the only way we can make disciples is to be a disciple ourselves. We can't shortcut that process. The way that Jesus works, the way for Jesus' plan is for you to be a disciple, and then through you, he will make other disciples. And then the last thing is to teach. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. And this is where we're going to camp out this morning. We're going to look at what it means to teach. When we look at teaching, it involves instructing people to follow Jesus' commandments concerning how God wants his people to live. Just in the four Gospels, there's 150-plus commands that Jesus issues to his followers. And if we look at the rest of the New Testament, we'll find about 600 or 700 more commandments of how Jesus wants us to live. Are you starting to feel overwhelmed? There is a lot there. There's a lot of things, 700 different things that we are supposed to teach people how to observe and how to follow commands of Jesus. And church, if I'm honest with you, I'm still working out what are those 700 things. I'm still trying to figure out what are those 700 things that would allow me to live like Jesus. And I'm processing it, and I'm working those out in my own life. But then we find in Scripture where God says, hey, if you're one of my disciples, you're supposed to be teaching others to follow those commands. Man, that can get scary. That can be overwhelming. That can get the anxiety to build up. How are we to do this? How are we to teach people all these commands that Jesus has for us to teach others, that Jesus commanded us to do? It says Jesus was able to take the 600 commands, or laws, and put them down into two. To love God, to love others. And I'm not Jesus, but I do have his lesson plans. I have the Bible, and so do you. So I want to look at this, and there's three ways that Jesus tells us how we can teach others to observe the commands. All 800 plus of them that Jesus commands us to teach others as we make disciples. And as we look at this passage, the first thing that we can do is we can teach truth. When we are making disciples, the first thing that we do is we teach the truth. That's simple enough. There's no greater truth in the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just need to start there. We just need to start teaching the gospel. If you think you need to change the gospel, if you think you need to add to the gospel, if you think you need to dress up the gospel, if you think the gospel isn't sexy enough by itself, then you don't know the gospel. You are missing the entire point of the gospel. And I'm tired of people thinking, oh, it's the gospel plus something else. Right? That's what will fix my life if I have the gospel plus the five better ways to a marriage. Oh, if I have the gospel plus the five better ways to better parenting. Oh, if I have the gospel, I'll have the five better ways to improve my relationships. Or here's what I need. I need the gospel and I need five better ways to be a better employee or a better employer. Church, that's not true. The gospel is enough. The gospel all by itself is all that we need. You want to improve your marriage? Know the gospel and love your spouse as Christ loved the church. You want to be a better parent? Know the gospel and selflessly love your kids as Christ loved you. You want to improve your relationships? Know the gospel and humble yourselves as Jesus did when he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You want a better relationship with your employee, or you want a better relationship with your boss, then know the gospel and love your employees or your employers as Christ loved you. And I know that's difficult. I know that's super hard. I know that you have the boss that none of us can know how bad or how evil or how wicked they are. I know we don't know the employee that is lazy and doesn't do anything. But here's the truth. I know myself. Right? I know who I am. And I know that Christ showed his love for me and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And then, because of that love, I know that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. I'm empowered by the power of Christ when I die to myself and I live for Christ. Right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel, that there is a God in heaven who loves you and is willing to die for you. And by faith in him, we can love him. And by his power, we can live like him. By his authority, we can tell people that truth and help them to love and to love him and to live like him. That is the gospel. God's unconditional love and grace in my life that directs and empowers all that I am and all that I do simply for his glory. That is the gospel, and that is what we need to be teaching. We need to teach the gospel. If you'll remember in Lystra, after Paul had nearly been stoned to death, and they drag him out the city gates and they leave him there to die. Well, he gets back up. Right? Him and Barnabas, they go back into the city and they preach the gospel. And the scripture tells us, when they preached the gospel to the city, many disciples were made. Church, when we look at this, it's not your delivery. It's not your intelligence. It's not your insight into all things that are theological, but it is the power and the authority of God that when we teach the truth of the gospel, disciples are made. Hey, look at me. I failed English. I'm not even allowed to help our kids with their English homework. But when we speak the truth of the gospel, God uses that to make disciples. And that is where we start in making disciples, is teaching the truth of the gospel. We teach the ultimate truth. And the second thing that we do is we teach by example. So that as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, we model obedience. It is proven over and over and over again in all sorts of studies that more is caught than is taught. Right, the people see what's going on, and they learn by observing and witnessing people, and that's how they learn more from that way than from intentional training. I want you to just look at your kids. You ever taught them any of your bad habits? Have you ever sat them down and said, hey, son, this is the worst habit that I have. I want to show you how to do this. But for whatever reason, they know how to do them perfectly. Right? They get together and they're like, oh, Dad, let me show you all your errors and your faults. Then they start doing them. They know every single one. And I remember as a young child, I went to soccer tryouts. And I didn't make the cut to be on the team. This wasn't for a single team. This was for the entire league. I didn't make a single team. So the coaches sat there and they picked players until they ran out of coaches for teams. And then there was a group of us left. And you could probably guess we were horrible. We weren't good at soccer. We didn't fall in the athletic group. We couldn't dribble. We couldn't run. We liked to chase butterflies, not soccer balls. We just didn't fit into that group of kids. And so they said, hey, sorry, you can't play soccer. We don't have a coach that will want you. They didn't say it like that. They just said, we don't have room for you. And there was this man. And when he found out that there was a group of kids who weren't going to be able to be on a soccer team, he was just appalled. He didn't have a kid on the team. His kids at this time were all adults and older. But he said, man, these kids got to play soccer. I will coach these kids. And so when we sat down at practices, we didn't go over life's lessons. When he sat down, he taught us how to dribble, how to shoot, how to talk, where we're supposed to be on the field, the same thing that every other kid was doing at soccer practices. However, about 6 weeks into the season, after hanging around this 6'6", 350-pound cowboy, we're in the Bay Area of San Francisco. Big Stetson cowboy hat, big old cowboy boots, half-buttoned-up shirt, and all these chains hanging around his neck. Somehow in those 6 or 7 weeks, he took this group of boys, these sheepish, timid, these kids that were scared of their own shadow, kids that were not good at soccer at all. And somehow we were now walking around like, not only like we owned the soccer field, man, we owned the city. Right? We just followed his example. Man, 6 weeks ago, we couldn't even get on a soccer team. And now here we were after a couple wins, and we acted like we were Cristiano Ronaldo. Right? Every time we're playing soccer, we would like score a goal and look at the coach and be like, hey, sucker, you should have picked me on your team, huh? And we would just let everybody know how great we were. We had no idea what we were doing. Right? There was times my mom had to sit me down and she'd be like, okay, I need you to come down a little bit. I need you to you're not as great as you think you are. And it wasn't that this coach sat us down and taught us. We just watched by following his example. And your example is so powerful. It is more powerful than you think, and it is one of the best ways to teach people. The truth is, people are already following your example. They're already following your example. So what you need to ask yourself, are you modeling the commands that Christ asks you to follow? Are you modeling the commands that you know? Don't even worry about the ones you don't know. Let's just start with the commands that we know. Are we modeling those commands in our life? Too often, we get stuck on all the things that we don't know, and that holds us back. That's no excuse. Paul, he self-admittedly said, I'm the greatest sinner of all time. I'm the foremost sinner. Yet, as Paul is teaching on living in this culture, in this community, this idolatry-based community, as he's teaching Christians, he simply summarizes his entire teaching and says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he wasn't perfect. I'm sure that he made mistakes, but he set the best example that he knew how to. He stayed focused on the things that he knew, and he did those things. Church, too many times, too often, we sit in our prayer time and we say, hey, God, show me something new. Reveal a new truth to me. Show me this great and powerful insight, and then I will be a great follower of Christ. Problem is, we're not doing the things he's already shown us. We're not following the commandments that we know we're not supposed to do in our life. We're not being an example of the simple things that he has given us, and we're just looking for an excuse to take our focus off of our inobedience or our disobedience. So we can start by making disciples, by teaching the truth of the gospel, and then by modeling that obedience to the gospel, that we set the example for other believers in our speech and in our conduct and in our love and in our faith and in our purity. We make disciples by giving other Christians an example to follow. And so listen to this, church. Listen to where we are right now. We've talked about making disciples, and the first thing we got to do is just teach truth. We just teach the gospel and let the power of the gospel change hearts. And then we teach by setting an example, by being an example, by modeling obedience of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And lastly, we make disciples by teaching in in everyday moments. Making disciples cannot be done in a sterile classroom setting. Right? It can't be done because life doesn't happen in a classroom. The answer to all of our problems isn't like Jonah, and we're okay. We need to be focused. We need to see that life is messy. The classroom is a great tool, and it helps us develop plans in life. But as Mike Tyson said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Real life is often a punch in the face. For example, I had a great plan for being a parent until real life punched me in the face and I had kids. Right, I remember as I was doing this, I had watched all the Dr. Dobson parenting Bible studies. Man, I was taking notes and paid attention. I even read the book Baby Wise. Like, I was ready to go as a parent. I was going to be the best parent ever. I remember watching all my friends and my family that had kids and making mental notes of all the things I would never do because I was going to be a great parent. Right? For example, who on earth, what parent would let their kids sit in the car and watch a screen or watch a DVD player? That would interrupt all of our great family conversations and our sing-along in the car. There's people laughing. I haven't gotten to the joke yet. Right? Then I had kids. And you know what I learned from other parents? Man, make sure you got a backup headphones just in case one goes out. Right? Make sure you got that extra ability. That might be the one time that you have during the day to talk about adult stuff. Right? And the headphones are not going to work. The truth is that I wish that every night my wife Melissa and I would have time to sit down and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea before we go to bed, talk about our faith and our family, talk about our future and friends and everything that was going on every night. But the truth is sometimes just making it to bed is a victory for the day. Right? Like, I made it to the bed. Hallelujah. It was a good day. The truth is that time in the car, that might be the only time we have to talk, where both of us are fully awake and functioning adults. I also learned that in doing life with older families, or what we like to say more mature families, their kids are older than us, is that no matter what you taught your kids 10 minutes prior, they're still going to do something stupid. Right? They're still going to act like kids. And the only people that think you are a bad parent are the people that don't have kids. Right? There's other parents that are sitting there, and they might be older, more mature parents, and they see the look of hurt or embarrassment on your face, and it is so encouraging when they put their arm around you and say, oh, you think this is bad? Let me tell you when. And they start telling you something that happened with their kids. Sometimes when we're with our older, more mature friends and we ask for parenting advice, and we say, how would you do? Sometimes the best answer and true discipleship isn't, oh, well, let me tell you the sure way to make your baby sleep through the night. Oh, let me give you the 5 points of great discipline. They don't work, right? None of that stuff, as we have all figured out, when you have kids, you'll realize that every kid is different. I mean, we had a schedule that our oldest son stuck to, and it was the greatest thing. We realized as he got older, we didn't need to give him a schedule. He internally already has a schedule. And then I have a daughter that will take any schedule you give to her and throw up in it, right? Kids are just different. But sometimes the best advice is just godly reminders that they can just look at you and say, man, enjoy the memories you're making. Right? We had somebody pour into our lives, and they said, oh, man, this is so important. You're making memories. So if you're with the Neil family and you hear one of us say to the other one, hey, we're making memories, that means things are going bad. That means things are not going the way we planned. And we just look at each other and say, hey, we're making memories. And it changes the attitude of the whole event. Right? It's a simple reminder, being reminded that your kids are a gift from God, and to treasure this gift and this time that you have, because you're not always going to have it. That is true discipleship. And that is when we are teaching godly principles in everyday moments of life. One of the heroes of the faith, the man who made disciples in the toughest of times, who never lost sight of the Great Commission to make disciples, was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As his life and ministry continued to be analyzed by theologians and missiologists, every day they are looking at his life. And one of the authors who had studied his life, they said this about Bonhoeffer: for him, Christianity could never be merely intellectual theory, doctrine divorced from life, or mystical emotion. but always it must be responsible, obedient action. The discipleship of Christ in every situation of concrete, everyday life, personal and public. It's when we as brothers and sisters, when we share life together, when we are living life together, is where discipleship happens. When you look at Jesus' teaching, so much of his teaching, so much of his lessons, so much of his parables, they were taught as he went. And when you read through the Gospels, you'll see as he went and as he walked with his disciples, as he went from town to town, he could point out things. The disciples talked about the kingdom of God. The disciples talked about following Jesus. More importantly, he shared with his disciples at the opportunities that they had to ask him. And he would pull up a mustard seed branch, talk to him about the kingdom of God. Right? He would pull a coin up and talk to him about giving and tithing. And as his disciples were walking with him, they could ask Jesus, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out demons? And Jesus said, well, that takes prayer. Well, that's good to know. That's life lessons, right? And then they would see Jesus praying. They said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like you? They would ask the questions. How do you become the greatest? That's such a human question that we would ask God. How do you become the greatest? And this happened as they walked, as they went. At the dinner table, Jesus took the bread and the wine and he taught about the new covenant. He wasn't in a classroom with the greatest PowerPoint. He didn't have a whiteboard. He didn't have a pointer. He was sitting there, normal affairs of life, teaching them what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Using everyday moments to talk about the kingdom, to talk about discipleship, to talk about loving God. And he did it with everyday things. How can you share your life with others? How can you be teaching in everyday moments as you go? And I know right now we have this excuse and people are saying, oh, we can't. It's COVID. Like COVID killed the church? That's crazy. That is crazy talk with so many Christians who say, I can't do anything. I can't be the church. I can't follow Jesus. I can't make disciples because COVID killed the church. Stop and think about that for a minute. That's crazy talk. That's just silly. Now more than ever, there are endless opportunities to share the gospel. Now more than ever, people want to know the hope that you have. Now more than ever, people are seeking truth. You have that. The church, the followers of Christ, people that are disciples, guess what they're doing right now? They're making disciples. They're making disciples, and COVID can't stop that. In the last 2 weeks, church, I want you to listen to this. In the last 2 weeks, I've spoken with the two most recent people that we baptized at this church. Guess what both of them are doing? Making disciples. Both of them have shared stories with me about people that they are discipling. Both of them have shared stories with me about how they were teaching or how to teach. How do we do life with? How do we bring this person to Christ? How do we share the hope of the gospel with these people? These are new believers in COVID, and guess what they're doing? They're making disciples. Amen. Church, what is your excuse? Scripture promises us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. COVID doesn't stand a chance. It doesn't mean anything. And as long as God is with us, we will prevail. It is no accident as we get distracted by all of these different things, as we get overwhelmed by all the different possibilities and all these different commands that we're supposed to teach disciples, as we get nervous, as we get anxious, as we start to have self-doubt, it is not by accident that at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus reminds us in the final line of the Great Commission that I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus says, here's the task that I'm going to give you. And as we make up every single excuse why we can't do it, Jesus says, I'm with you. What's your excuse now? Jesus says, I will be with you. The God who formed the earth, the God who saved your soul, the God who faced God's wrath so you wouldn't have to, is with you and walking beside you so that you can make disciples. Church, he is with us, so we need to go. We need to go and make disciples. We need to teach truth, and we need to model obedience, and we need to share life together. God will be with us to the end of the age. Church, we have no excuse for not making disciples. None at all. Church, as we make disciples, let me just say it one more time. When you go out and make disciples, you need to be teaching truth, you need to be modeling obedience, and you need to be sharing life with one another. Dearly Father, we just thank you just for the Great Commission, Lord, making it so clear on what we are to do. And Lord, for myself, for this church, and for the rest of your big church, we want to ask for your forgiveness, Lord, that we've allowed other things to distract us, that we've allowed other things to grab our hearts, that we've allowed other things to give us excuses on why we would not obey you. Lord, I would just pray that in these next several weeks that this word would resonate in our heart and that you would just grab our hearts and transform our hearts, that we would be so in love with you, that our hearts would be so directed to you, that we would live like you. Lord, I just pray that we would be able to say the right things. I pray we'd be open to the Spirit leading. And Lord, more than anything else, I just pray that we would trust you and not ourselves, that we would have complete faith in your promises, that you love us and that you're with us. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you for the opportunity that we could share life with other believers and praise and worship and glorify you as we gather together. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's precious and holy and powerful name that we ask all of these things. Amen. Church, it was great to be with you this morning. I look forward to worshiping with you next week. This week, go and be the church and make disciples. Church, I love you. I'll see you next week. Bye.